Some verses in the Bible are so profound, they make us think. Other verses in the Bible are meant to comfort us. They bring us peace and joy. But there are also other verses in the Bible that not only challenge us, they warn us. They tell us of judgment to come, and they warn us of the eternal penalty that our sins deserve, and they describe often in very graphic terms the punishment that all lost sinners will experience if they do not repent before they die. And that such verses also are an offer of God's forgiveness, because God loves us. He loves us enough to warn us. This morning, by God's grace, we will be looking at four of the most terrifying verses in the entire Bible. If you have a Bible, open with me to Revelation chapter 14. As we look at these verses, please be in an attitude of prayer and serious meditation. Revelation 14, starting with verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. In verse 8, the second of these three angels on a special mission makes his announcement about Babylon. We'll say more about Babylon in chapters 16, 17, and 18. And here he introduces the metaphor of drinking wine. And this is an echo of something God said about national Babylon in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 51, 7, God says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the world drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. And that's talking about the wine of sin. The Bible uses metaphors and says sin is like wine. It's intoxicating. And like wine, it will have repercussions and consequences. And then in verse 9, we're introduced to the third of the three angels, now pronouncing doom on those that worship the Antichrist beast that has been described in chapter 13, and also his image. They've taken the mark of the beast, and they're following this Antichrist emissary of the devil. And then the next two verses are pronouncing the doom upon them. But it's important for us to realize at the outset that what follows in these serious warnings is not just for people in the future in the Great Tribulation that are following the Antichrist. This is the doom of lost sinners in any generation that do not repent. This warning goes out to them as well, including any unbelievers within the sound of my voice this morning. What is this doom? Why do I say these are some of the most serious and threatening verses in the entire Bible? We're going to look at these two verses, phrase by phrase. Look at verse 10. He himself shall also drink, not just of the wine of sin of Babylon, but he himself will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Again, it's the figure of speech of drinking wine. And in the Bible, drinking wine can be used as a figure in a good sense. For example, in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the wine of love that is shared with a husband and wife. Your love is sweeter than wine. Also, the Bible describes the pleasures of God like wine. It says, for example, in Psalm 36:8, you gave them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Elsewhere, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we could drink of the love and the pleasure of God. That's good, sweet, spiritual wine. But the Bible also frequently describes the pain of God's wrath under the figure of bad wine that's intoxicating and doesn't bring joy, but the opposite. I jotted down just a few verses on this theme. Listen closely. Psalm 75:8. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Jeremiah 25:15. Take this cup of fury from my hand, says the Lord, and cause all nations to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad. And then down in verses 27 and 28, God, as it were, says these awesome words, drink, drink, be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. Job 21:20, let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Isaiah 51:17, it's called the cup of his fury. Now, according to the Bible, it is sin to get another person drunk. Last Sunday night, we were talking about the story of David and Bathsheba, and David got Uriah drunk in order to lead him into sin. That's a double sin. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to the bottle, even to make him drunk. Earlier it says, Babylon, this wicked system, gets people drunk on sin. But by contrast, here God is, as it were, saying, you're going to drink this cup of my wrath, and you will get drunk off of it, but not the intoxication of pleasure, but of pain. God himself will make people drunk with his wrath. As many of you know, sadly, from your own memory or at least observation, wine is intoxicating. It can make a person intoxicated and drunk. It affects a person's reflexes. It lowers his resistance. He now gives into certain sins that he would never do when he's sober. And then when he sees the repercussions, I can't believe that I did that. Alcohol does that. It lowers resistance to temptations. Let me give a word to anybody here that's never drunk any form of alcohol, whiskey, wine, beer, especially to you young people, children, listen to me. Never drink alcohol. Your friends will encourage you. Have a drink. Start off with beer. Work your way to wine, liquor. You go to a party, and next thing you know, people are drunk, crawling on the ground, vomiting. I've seen that. I've been there, done that. Never drink alcohol. If you never drink, you will never get drunk. Better to stay safe. It overwhelms. And it's not just wine. There's distilled spirits like whiskey, rum, tequila, vodka, and on it goes. And so when a person is drinking for that buzz, that good feeling, they drink and drink and drink, and then they're out of control. And God uses that illustration here to talk about the wine of his wrath that makes people intoxicated on his wrath. They're helpless to resist. It overwhelms them just like intoxicating beverages. Person loses control. When God takes control with wrath, he says, you will drink of my wrath. Proverbs 31:6 is alluded to in the New Testament. It says, give strong drink to him that is perishing. You remember when Jesus was on the cross. They offered him this drink that had an analgesic effect to it. It was wine mixed with gall and myrrh. Alcohol does have legitimate purposes. That's where we get certain pain-killing medications from. And then, of course, other ones like morphine come from the poppy plant. But in the ancient days, they would get a person drunk so he wouldn't feel the pain in case he had to have his leg amputated, for example. Well, he's in such pain and they don't have opium. They could get him drunk and that would be a legitimate purpose. But not the wine of God's wrath. The wine of God's wrath is not to alleviate pain, but to cause pain. That's what these verses tell us. The wine of God's wrath. Look again at the verse. The wine of the wrath of God is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Full strength means it's not diluted. Now, sometimes people will dilute certain kinds of alcohol. A guy goes into a bar and says, Joe, give me a scotch and water. It's watered down a little bit. You know, in the old days of the West, you know, a bartender could get shot by selling watered down liquor. Some wine and beer are very weak, and you have to drink a lot of it, several six packs to get drunk off of certain kinds of beer. It's so diluted. On the other hand, did you know that there are some kinds of wine, which is weaker than whiskey, that is accentuated? I can still remember MD 2020, Mogan David 2020. We used to call it Mad Dog because it was twice as strong as your average wine. And then there are distilled spirits, which are all much stronger than wine and beer. The point is, it says here, God will pour out his wrath undiluted. No water to weaken it at all. According to the Bible, Romans 1:18 says, God now is showing his wrath on mankind. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of mankind. But the Bible says it's tempered. Right now, it's as it were watered down. We sense it, but we're not intoxicated on God's wrath now. It says in Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, remember mercy. Right now, God does not pour out his wrath full strength. He will one day. This verse says that the wrath of God will be poured out, quote, in full strength. That means not diluted. There'll be no more mercy of common grace. Not even one drop. Luke 16 talks about this man that went to hell begging for just one drop of water, just one drop of mercy to alleviate his pain. Not one drop. It's poured out full strength. I remember doing some reading about alcohol, and you know, you talk about wine and then beer and whiskey and these other kinds. What's extremely rare is 100% alcohol, not just 100 proof, 100%. It's very rare. Why? It's dangerous if a person drank 100% pure alcohol. That's why they have to dilute it. If you drank just a shot or a glass of 100% pure alcohol, you'd either go blind or you'd go insane or it'd kill you. It's that potent. It's dangerous. You cannot buy it in a liquor store or at a bar. But God's wine of wrath is 100%. It is infinitely more dangerous than any alcohol people drink in this life. It is poured out full strength. This is the warning that our Creator gives us. It's as it were, he loves us enough to say, I'm only giving you a little wrath in this life now to warn you of that 100% full wrath that is coming. It will explode upon lost sinners in hell. Notice it's called the cup of his indignation. from God's very holy being, it now comes out as the cup of his indignation. Indignation is one of several Bible words for his wrath. Wrath, indignation, fury, ire, and many others. One scholar counted up 22 different Hebrew words used in the Old Testament alone that can be translated as wrath or indignation. We sometimes talk about righteous indignation. You hear about crime somewhere, war in Ukraine, a widow being beaten up just to get the change in her purse. And you say, that's not right. And it's not right. That's righteous indignation. Most of our indignation is unrighteous. We lose our temper with our wife or with our boss or with our children. I'm here to tell you, God's indignation is always righteous. He doesn't ever lose his temper. It's always righteous and holy. Someone will object, and I've heard these objections. They'll say, my God is a God of love, not wrath. Maybe in the Old Testament when the Jews were superstitious, or this is pagan. You know, I read one writer just this last week said, this very section here in the Word of God, he says, quote, it's sub-Christian. No, it is very Christian. It is in the Holy Word of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost. So the person that says, my God is a God of love, not of wrath, I say on the authority of God's word, then your God is a false God. Your God is an idol. The true God, the one true God, the real God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God that inspired his holy word is a God of wrath. And he says so in this very verse. And there are many other such verses. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And he's not just talking about a few extreme sinners out there that are rapists and they deserve to be punished, or Hitler. It says all of us are sinners. We all are under the wrath of God. Question, why? Why is God described as anger? Why will he pour out his wrath upon sinners? The answer is on almost every page of the Bible. Because God is holy. And those that dispute the wrath of God have never tasted of the holiness of God. It is the furthest thing from their imagination. Once you even begin to sense a little bit of his holiness, you will never dare question his wrath. He is holy, therefore he is filled with wrath. His holiness is repelled by sin and unholiness. And when God even sees it, and God senses it, it ignites a vehemence, a violent reaction in God's very nature. And it's explosive like dynamite. We need to remember, dear friends, God is holy and therefore he is angry with our sins. And not just, well, he's angry with our sins, but not us. The Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day, every day. We deserve the wrath of God Almighty, and far be it from any of us to ever question the wrath of God or his holiness. Look at the text again here. He will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Using the picture of drinking down wine, it says sinners will drink it. People internalize what they drink. So think of wine goes from the bottle to the cup, to the mouth, to the throat, into the stomach, and then it becomes part of the bloodstream. It affects the brain, it affects the nerves, and affects the whole body. That's what happens when people drink wine. That's what happens when they drink the wine of God's wrath. Now people drink wine and whiskey and other spirits. Sometimes for the taste. I remember being invited to a wine tasting party. You know what a wine tasting party is? One of the most decadent things that people do. They go around, they have all this expensive wine from Bordeaux and Italy and places like that, and they pay, you know, a large amount of money, and they go and they just take a little sip. They don't swallow it, they just kind of gargle with it, and they spit it into a little bucket that they're carrying around with them, and they taste a couple of dozens of these, and they write down on cards, you know, what they grade these things. That's decadent. But they do it for the taste. But most people drink liquor not for the taste, but for the buzz, for that little feeling that they get high off of and they feel happy, happy juice they sometimes call it. But when they drink too much of it, they're out of control, and they crawl on the ground like an animal, and they vomit, and they pass out, and they think this is life in the fast lane, and they're acting no different than animals. And if they drink too long for years like this, they become drunks, alcoholics. And then instead of drinking to get the buzz, they drink because they have to. They're addicted. And then when they have to go through withdrawal, such as when they're in the tank at a hospital, they go through the shakes and the delirium tremens and even hallucinations. They see little animals crawling out of the wall, bats flying at them with teeth, and they hallucinate and they go through terrors. This is what the Bible describes. Look it up in the book of Proverbs. Now, I say that graphically because that's what the Bible says sin is like. Sinners are addicted to sin just like an alcoholic addicted to liquor. Bible says they drink sin like water. They just got to have it. They're sinaholics. They're hooked. And not only can't they quit, they don't want to quit. They're like the alcoholic that laughs and says, oh, I can quit anytime I want to. I've done it 100 times. They don't want to kick it. Neither do lost sinners want to give up their sin. Therefore, God turns it around and says, you've drunk the wine of Mystery Babylon, and I'm going to give you my wine. And here's the irony. God will make them addicted to his wrath. And in hell, they will be addicted, and they won't be able to kick it much as they wish. Here's the irony. The Bible says, what a man sows, that shall he reap. God's punishment fits the crime. Notice the irony. It said earlier about Babylon giving them the wine of sin, and it's as if God Almighty says, oh, you want to get drunk off of wine? I'll make you drunk off of the wine of my wrath, and you will drink it for all eternity. That's why I quote those verses where God says, you will drink, and that's why it's forced on them here. To drink is to internalize something. And when a person gets drunk, he feels it all over his body. His nervous system doesn't operate properly. His muscles go weak. Likewise, when people drink of the wrath of God, it's internalized. It affects their mind in hell. It affects their heart, their feelings, their memory, their conscience. Even their very bodies suffer the wrath of God. Romans 9:22 says that they have been predestined to become vessels of wrath. Vessel means a cup where it holds something. We are, as it were, cups, and if we are not filled with the love of God and his salvation, we will be filled with the wine of his wrath. Vessels of wrath, according to the Bible. And people will not drink the wrath of God like sweet-tasting wine. It'll be worse than drinking strychnine. It'll be more like drinking acid that burns. Look again at the text. Now you see why I said these two verses, 10 and 11, are two of the most terrifying verses in the Holy Word of God. Next it says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. To torment means to suffer pain. Hell is filled with pain and no pleasure. In Luke 16, a rich man, a very rich man, he was rich and had all that he ever wanted in this life. But the second he died, the Bible says he woke up in hell. Listen to what it says. Luke 16:23, being in torments. Verse 24, he cries out, I am tormented. Verse 25, someone says to him, you are tormented. Verse 28, this place of torment. Ladies and gentlemen, what is hell? Hell is the place of torment where the holy, angry God punishes lost sinners with torments, pain, forever. Again, why? Why doesn't God just simply annihilate them and they don't exist? Or why did he just punish them temporarily and then say, that's enough, just like spanking a child, this is enough, you've learned your lesson. Why? Why does he inflict pain instead of pleasure? One reason is simple. Sin brings pleasure, therefore it deserves punishment with pain. pain. And God does it, as it says here, with fire and brimstone. People laugh at that, but the Bible often describes hell is the place of fire. Matthew 25, 41, the Lord Jesus said, they will go into everlasting fire. And he says that many times. We've all experienced fire, a match, a log on a fire, it burns. Fire is probably the most intense kind of pain we can experience. A little child learns it when he touches a match or a hot stove. Oh, mama, that hurts, that hurts. God created fire. It has uses. And one of the uses, we're told here, is to torment lost sinners. Later in the book of Revelation, hell is called the lake of fire. Now, fire requires three things to be burned. It needs fuel, it needs heat, and it needs oxygen. According to the Bible, lost sinners are the fuel of the fires of hell, and it never burns up. Next, the Bible says that the heat in hell is the wrath of God. The Bible often describes his wrath as fire that's been kindled, that's been ignited. What about the oxygen that's necessary? No, you take oxygen away from fire, it'll go out. There's plenty enough oxygen in hell. Where does it come from? From God himself. Listen to this. Ezekiel 21, 31, God says, I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath. You know what that's like. You start a little fire and you fan it to make it accelerate, kind of like an internal combustion carburetor in an engine. It blows on it and makes it more intense. Is there a literal fire in hell? Yes, but it's not just the literal fire on the body. The fire in hell is primarily, essentially, the wrath of God. That's why it says God uses fire to punish them with his wrath. Secondly, they will be punished with brimstone. What's that? It's sulfur. There's a little town in Texas and one also in Louisiana called Sulfur. And I've been to both of them. It stinks. What is brimstone? It's sulfur. It's kind of like yellow coal that can be burnt. It's kind of like chalk. But when it burns, it stinks. It's awful. It's like dead animals. It's just terrible. What does that tell us? Ladies and gentlemen, everything in hell is terrible to the senses. Everything you smell, it smells like burning sulfur. Whatever you see, whatever you hear, the groans, the cries, whatever you feel is terrible. Hell is an awful place. And it's burning with fire and brimstone. You may have seen on the news recently about wildfires out in California and Nebraska and a few other places, and firefighters risk their lives and they put it out and they have various ways and then they pray for rain and sometimes rain comes and extinguishes it. But not in hell. The fires in hell will never be extinguished. They'll never go out. There's never any rain of God's wrath to put it out. It will just simply keep on burning. Notice it says that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Angels are God's emissaries. They do missions on his behalf, but they're also his official witnesses. They also have a part in this. Jesus once said that in a parable, he says, take this person that's condemned and turn him over to the tormentors. He's probably talking about angels that are being used by God to torment people in hell in the presence of the holy angels. In another parable, Jesus said this person is condemned and he is bound hand and foot and thrown into the fire. And the picture is that the angels are the ones that are doing this. Like throwing more logs on the fire to intensify the heat. Next it says, in the presence of the Lamb, and that's the Lord Jesus described as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. Maybe you've heard people describe hell like this, and it sounds so sweet and nice. They'll say, well, hell, yes, there's a hell. Hell for me would be simply the absence of God's presence. They're half right. It's the absence of the presence of the love of God, but it is very equally the presence of the wrath of God. You see, the Bible says God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, David said this, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." So this verse says that in hell, people are tormented not only in the presence of the holy angels and the demons and other lost sinners, but in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the judge. He is the jury. He is the executioner. Jesus Christ is God. Next, look at verse 11, if you dare. "And the smoke of their torment," here's the word again, "ascends," that means goes up forever and ever. Where there's smoke, there's fire, and where there's fire, there's smoke. The Bible describes hell as a furnace, and you know a furnace will have a chimney for the smoke to get out of. Where there's fire, there's going to be smoke. And it says this smoke goes up because the fire never goes out. Now, you know, even in life as we know it, some fire goes on and on and on. When I lived in Edinburgh, Scotland, and Jeff may remember this as well. He lived there also. Remember, I was walking around. You remember Arthur's Seat? That real tall hill. You remember over there, there's Salisbury Crags. I used to live in that neighborhood. I remember walking around, and there was smoke coming up out of the ground. And I wondered, what is this? So I went and asked somebody. He says, "Oh, there's an underground fire that's been burning for many years. And they can't put it out. They just know, well, smoke comes out from time to time. There's been one burning in Australia like that for hundreds of years." And I remember thinking, this Arthur's Seat Hill used to be a volcano. What if this magma came up and exploded? It would destroy the city of Edinburgh, Scotland. You know, the Bible does describe fire under the earth. That's what's inside the shell of the earth. What if that's where hell is and God simply cracked open the earth's crust like an eggshell and everybody that's lost goes into hell? My point is, where there's fire, there's smoke, just like coming up out of the ground. It says here, the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. Look at the words, forever and ever. That means eternal, never ending, perpetual, permanent, everlasting. Now I know that there are those that say, "Wait a second, time out, preacher. I've looked it up in the Greek, and that word aionios kai aionios simply means to the ages. And that means when that age is over, the fire goes out and they no longer exist." They're wrong. When it says to the ages of the ages, that's like the Hebrew metaphor, holy of holies, song of songs, vanity of vanities. It means the ultimate amount. So what it's saying here is to the infinite ages that have no end. This phrase is used of God who lives forever and ever. 1 Peter 5:11. "To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever." So don't tell me that hell is temporary. It is forever and ever. Our life on earth is temporary. Perhaps 100 years. Recently, our friend Gene Gurman died. He was 95. We had a woman in our church that made it to 100. But they both eventually died. And the Bible describes our time on earth as temporary, but our time in the next life as forever and ever. Eternal. And there are only two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. There's no second chance, no reincarnation. And Jesus said these are eternal destinies, Matthew 25:46. Heaven is as eternal as hell. Hell is as eternal as heaven. And the smoke will go up forever and ever. This is like an echo of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven upon them. There was hell on earth. And it says the smoke went up like the smoke of a great furnace. 2 Peter 2:6 and Jude 7 says, that was meant to be an illustration and a warning to the rest of humankind for all history. Of what? The judgment of God's wrath and fire and brimstone awaiting them. Look again at the text. It says they have no rest day or night. That means perpetual, around the clock. No daylight. Jesus said it's a place of eternal darkness. There's no light of God's love. There's no sleeping. There's no resting. Can you just imagine what that's like? Being tormented with fire everywhere forever and ever. Again, people will object. There are people that go out and witness. You've heard these objections. I have. I've read them. I've heard people scream them at me saying, that's sadistic. No, it's just and holy. But they'll say, the purpose of hell's fire is to annihilate people. They burn up. Just like you burn up garbage, there's nothing left. Fire has other purposes than to annihilate something. We light a fire to heat ourselves in winter or to produce light or energy. But the Bible here says the smoke of hell goes up forever because the fires never go out. If people are burnt up, the fire of hell would go out. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. But Jesus himself said the fires of hell never go out. They are never extinguished. Mark 9:43, Jesus said, where the fire is never extinguished. Isaiah 34:10, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. Now, I began by saying that this is applying not just to those that worship the Antichrist, but to all lost sinners. And it also applies to God's worst enemy, the devil and the Antichrist. We'll get to that. Revelation 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Dear brethren, I could go on, and you might say, are you not exaggerating? This is beyond exaggeration, just like eternity or infinity or beyond exaggeration. That's why God puts these terrifying verses in the Bible to, as it were, shake us to our very consciences and to say to anybody that's lost, don't you see what your destiny is? You think you're going to get away with your sins in this life? You cannot escape the judgment of God. This is the doom that is awaiting all lost sinners. Here are four important lessons we can learn from these awesome verses. Number one, make absolutely sure that you are going to heaven and not to this hell. Don't pretend. Don't delude yourself. You can't fool God. You might fool me, but you'll never fool God. Don't lie to yourself. Make sure. Jesus once talked about this and said, you know, it'd be better to go to heaven, you know, blind or limp or handicapped in some way than to go to hell with a perfectly healthy body. What he is saying is, get desperate. Do whatever's necessary to avoid going to hell. Hell is such, you know, if a person was to get out of hell and come back here, let's say on probation, like an inmate that's released on parole on good behavior, and if he breaks his parole, he goes back. Let's suppose someone is let out of hell temporarily on good behavior. I guarantee you, he would do absolutely anything to prevent from going back to hell. But of course, nobody will ever be allowed out, even on probation. Make sure you're going to heaven and not to hell. And the only way to be sure is to repent of sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Number two, fellow Christian, you will never ever go to this hell that I have just described. Heaven is the opposite. Heaven is a place of love and peace, holy angels, rest, the wine of God's love, eternal pleasure. Romans 9 says we are vessels of mercy, not vessels of wrath. If you are a Christian, you will not spend even 1 second in hell. They will spend eternity there. You'll spend eternity in heaven. They will not have even 1 drop of God's love. You'll swim in an ocean of God's love. Dear brethren, have you ever thanked God for the fact that you are not going to hell? That you're not in hell right now where we deserve to be? Number three, we must warn lost sinners of hell. This angel is sent out to warn people. God isn't just simply throwing thunderbolts for fun. He warns people because he's saying there is still time to repent. He is warning them. Where God gives a warning, there's always the offer of hope of salvation. Have you warned people? Parents, have you spoken with your children? Grandparents, speak with your grandchildren. Explain it to them and warn them. Not just don't play with fire and don't get drunk on alcohol. Explain why there is such a place as hell, and don't wait until they're adults. Start young. Have you spoken with your friends, your relatives, your neighbors to warn them about hell? Wouldn't you warn them if their house was on fire? Fires of hell are far worse. And our fourth and last lesson, we will never drink that cup of the wrath of God because our Lord Jesus Christ drank it for us. And we'll meditate upon that at communion in just a few moments. How does this morning's message touch you? If you're not a Christian, I hope it goes deep, deep within your heart. Several in this congregation, one told me just last week, he remembered before he became a Christian having nightmares. I remember that before I became a Christian. Pray for your non-Christian friends that God would give them nightmares, that would warn them. Whenever they'd see a fire, they'd say, that's where I'm going. But we will never drink of the cup of God's wrath. And thank God for it. May the Lord use these words to remind us of his holiness and his wrath, and also of his grace. Let's pray. Father, you have said that hell is real. The fire, the brimstone, the wine, the wrath. We pray for our lost friends, relatives, children, that you would save them from this terrible doom and punishment. We don't pray for those that are in hell. They are beyond our prayers. Give us the courage to witness to lost friends. And Father, from the bottommost part of our hearts, we thank you that you saved us from ever going to hell. We will never drink of the wine of your wrath. We'll never experience fire and brimstone. Thank you that Jesus took our hell for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.